Our previous lesson on the subject of godly home and family, we argued that marriage is not an institution that's created and designed by man or the state. In other words, it's not an institution that man came up with or that the state has created and thus regulates. It is not subject to alteration by societal whims. Rather, marriage is a sacred institution that is instituted by God in the beginning, regulated by Jesus and his apostles in the Word of God, and reserved for sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. Indeed, marriage is a successful institution when we follow the Bible's injunctions concerning it, and when members of the family fulfill their proper roles, preventing marriage and family from becoming an emotional and psychological straitjacket, the proverbial ball and chain, the source of a great deal of strife, hurt, and hurt in one's life. Now, what are those biblical injunctions concerning the proper roles of the members of a family? Well, let's consider today the duties of husbands. And it's real simple to get this section started, because we know that one of the prime duties of husbands is to love your wives. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Ephesians 5 and 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Jesus gave himself for the church." Notice, "and he nourishes and cherishes the church." And husbands are also to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. In Ephesians 5:25, verses 28 and 29, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. "He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Notice, as they love their own bodies, which they, of course, handle with care. And husbands are to love their wives free from bitterness. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 19. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." This bitterness is resentment or hatred. It's often accompanied with wrath and anger and evil speaking and clamor. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Husbands are to love their wives with agape love. Agape is active goodwill, which is commanded love. In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." So we are commanded to love our wives. And notice, love in the New Testament is something that is well defined in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Notice now, beginning with verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now notice, the same sort of love that we have towards our wife, we're to have towards God and all men. And we notice that we're to love our wives with phileo love too. Now, phileo love is different. So phileo love is sentimental or affectionate love, as one would have for his own body. Notice Ephesians 1. No one ever hated his body but nourishes his flesh and so forth. But it's also the kind of love that parents have for their children. In Ephesians 6 and 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children in wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and training of the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, that's not all. Husbands are to love their wives with eros love. Now, eros is sexual love. And although eros is not used in the New Testament per se, we see that eros is definitely spoken of when a husband and wife are spoken as being joined together in one flesh. Ephesians 5, verse 31, this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Also, a husband is to love his wife by providing physical attention and affection that's due her. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's 1 Corinthians 7, begin reading with me at verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Husbands have a duty to love their wives in every way. But notice, they also have a duty to respect their wives. Now, how can you show respect to your wife? Well, one way is by how you treat them, by treating them with understanding. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, the context being with your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The New American Standard renders this in an understanding way. In an understanding way. Or the New International renders it, be considerate. You need to learn what makes her tick and then treat her accordingly. But notice, with honor, Peter says, husbands, dwell with them according to understanding, as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, honor. What kind of honor do we give her? Well, one of the things spoken of in the Old Testament is praising her in the gates. Go to Proverbs 31 with me and look down to verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, this is the worthy woman or the virtuous woman. And her husband also, and he praises her. Now, what is this praising her mean? Well, it means to put her on a pedestal, not to ridicule her, but to build her up. And notice, as to the weaker vessel. Notice, husbands, dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. The Bible in Basic English renders this feebler vessel. Or the New American Standard, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Not that your wife is actually weaker in the sense of not having strength. Fact is, many wives are stronger than their husbands, both spiritually and physically. But rather treat her as a weaker vessel. In other words, handle her like a china doll, not like a piece of steel. Don't be like a bull running around wildly in a china shop. Be careful with her. She is a weaker vessel. But also you respect your wife by how you view her. Notice Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and 7, we just noticed it, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She is like you, one for whom Christ died. She is a beloved sister in Christ, worthy of respect, and one with whom you hope to spend eternity in the presence of God someday. But notice also, we are to treat her as one who can affect the efficacy of our prayers. Notice Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. But did you ever stop to think how we treat others has a bearing on our prayers? Well, it does. Look at Jesus in Mark 11 and verse 26. It says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And in Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Here once, God will not heed our prayers if we mistreat our wives. Look over in Malachi, in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Malachi writes, "This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let not one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." But to our duties as husbands, to love and respect our wives, we need to add one more. And that is, we need to support our wives. And we do this by providing for our family. The husband and father has a duty to provide for the family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and down to verse 8, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I want you to think about this. Failure to support your family is the same thing as denying the faith or the doctrine of Christ. It is no small matter. Now, let me say this. If you're unable to because of physical malady or some disability, this is not applicable. But we're talking about able-bodied men providing for their family. This is by God's order. But unbelievers and most creatures in God's universe, if you've ever seen the March of the Penguins, you know they provide for their own. A man should not take a wife unless he is willing and able to support her financially. This, I fear, is where too many young people go wrong, because they start out without any visible means of support. And then down the road, they have problems. And what are the problems? Financial problems. But let me also say, with regard to supporting your wife, you need to be willing to let her contribute. Now, you say, "Well, now, hold it here a minute. What do you mean by contribute?" Well, I mean that the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 contributed a great deal to the support of the family. Look at Proverbs 31 with me. Let's go over there. Proverbs 31 and verse 16. Proverbs 31 and verse 16. Now, this is the virtuous wife, the woman that takes care of the family and all of this. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Now going down to verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Now, I think we would have to say in all honesty that this was an industrious woman. She not only took care of her own household and those who were working in her household, but she herself was a busy woman. Now, a wise husband lets her contribute and be praised for it. Look with me, if you will, at Proverbs 31 and verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. As we said, mentioned that a few moments ago, praising her in the gates. Now, the men of the family, the men of each family, sat in the gate, in a place in the gate, by the gate of the city, and they sat with the other men to make decisions about the city and what should be done and shouldn't be done. Now, this says she is praised in the gates. Her husband praises her. Now, let's say this. What she does is not to the neglect of her family. Not to the neglect of her family. In Proverbs 31, verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, thinking about that, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Notice, he directs Timothy to tell the younger widows to marry and to bear children and to manage the house and not give any opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This is the bread of idleness that he's talking about. They need to be busy being a wife and mother and a woman who takes care of her household. Also, with excuse me, if you'll turn over to Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Titus 2, 4 and 5, that the older women admonish the young women, now notice, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, obviously, being a homemaker does not mean that she spends all of her time in the kitchen cooking. She's one who is industrious. She's one who does business and makes money for the family. And that is what God designed, is to be that way. Now, notice, when a husband is a Christian, he is more likely loved and respected by his wife. He is more likely the sort of wife that she is more likely the sort of wife that she should be. And the children are more likely as they should be. That's an awkward, I don't know why. Okay. The children are more likely behaving as they should be. I'll get that right. Now, what do we have here? The husband is a Christian, who is a Christian, loves his wife in every way. He respects his wife by how he treats her and views her, supports his wife financially, emotionally, and spiritually. And this is because the husband who's a Christian is a Christian first and a husband second. He gladly accepts the biblical injunctions given him as a husband, and he looks to the word of God and prayer for strength that he needs to fulfill his duty. In our next lesson, as you might guess, we're going to talk about the duties of wives. And they're much the same as what the husband, but for looking at it from a different perspective. And I hope you'll be with us next week to see if there isn't some food for thought in that lesson as well. But before we leave the lesson today, I want to leave this lesson by sharing with you the Ten Commandments of Husbands. And I know these are going to be kind of small, and unless you have a really large screen, you're not going to be able to see them. But I'll read them for you, and they're available on our website, okay? First commandment for husbands is, you shall not take your wife for granted, but will honor and respect her as your equal. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Number two, your highest allegiance, except God, shall be to your wife, not your relatives or friends. Notice, God intended that you leave your family behind and that you join to your wife and you two become one flesh. Number three, you shall frequently tell her how important and valuable she is to you. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done by selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Or quote from the Proverbs a little bit, from Proverbs 31:10-11. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. The fourth commandment. You shall hold your wife's love by the same means that you won it. Turn over to Song of Solomon for just a moment. Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 10. The Shulamite. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000s. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory and laid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Number 5. You shall actively establish family discipline with your wife's help. Note, remember Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Number 6. Remember to do the little things for your wife when you say you will. Over in Matthew 5 and verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Number 7. I'll get it to come up here in a minute. There it is. Number 7. Keep your eyes on your own wife and not your neighbor's. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? You know, Job in Job 31 made this statement. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Good question. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 8. They were like well-fed lusty stallions. Every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Now, number 8. You shall make every effort to see things from your wife's point of view. In Genesis 21, verse 12, Genesis 21 and 12, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Number 9. You shall not fail to kiss your wife every morning. Again, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 1. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. And finally, number 10. You shall not be stingy with your wife when it comes to money. Look with me, if you will, at the book of Esther, chapter 5 and verse 3. And the king said to Esther, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Certainly there is no reason to be stingy. These are just basic principles that we need to give some thought to and ponder them in light of our relationship with our wife, and maybe even for those who don't have a wife yet, to think about with regard to the one that you may marry someday.